Thank you, Mike, and thank you, Cheryl and Tanya. We have a great God, amen? And I know when there are times that before I was a senior pastor, I'd preach, or sometimes as a senior pastor, and Kathy would say, what are you preaching on? And my answer was always, something about Jesus. That was kind of our joke, but she was, I think, really trying to see how she could be led to sing maybe a special that was somewhere in tune with my sermon, was really the mindset. But I almost like not telling what the sermon's about, just to see God work. And that song was perfect. And I never talked to Cheryl, never told her what I was preaching, had no idea. And it's amazing how God orchestrated all that. That faithfulness of God, the mercy of God. It's a lot what we're going to be talking about today. So I just love to see God work in those situations, just to see what will happen. And praise the Lord for that song. And thank you, Mike, for the reading. Let's stop for a moment and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for our time that we've already been able to enjoy here in worship and prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to have your hand on our hearts today. I pray that we would realize the importance of sanctification and your faithfulness in our lives and really embrace your mercy. And so, Lord, as we continue here to spend time in your word, I pray that you'd have your hand upon me as I preach. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to just have your hand upon Grace Bible Church. I pray that everything done behind this pulpit today and everything that we do at Grace Bible Church will bring you glory. We love you and thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was pretty excited this weekend. My daughter and son-in-law are here. Go ahead and stand up. I'm going to embarrass you a little bit. They came out from Michigan. And they got to enjoy the warm weather. We did the fire pit the other night, and he was like, I can't believe I'm outside doing a fire pit, because it's always freezing in Michigan. So we got to enjoy that. My mom and dad are here. Go ahead, guys, stand up. Go ahead. They came out for yesterday, and it was just a great day. I was quite surprised and quite fibbed, too. Listen, even my boys were in on it. They're like, Dad, I can't wait to go to Chick-fil-A, and they were all in it. So yeah, somebody needs to get them at the end so they can come to the altar too. So somebody grabbed them out of junior church. They were in on it too. But I had a great time. You know, it's a great day though. Like I said, when you get a Steelers mug from a Raven fan, whoo, doesn't get a whole lot better than that. So as we look at our text here, it's going to kind of blend in a little bit with what we kind of talked about last week about being a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It's the least that we can do for the price that was paid on the cross for our sins. And Paul's letter here to the Church of Rome, he's giving some important instruction on sanctification. That's that change that God makes in our lives after salvation. And in this text specifically, he's challenging believers and he's showing them the importance of having freedom in their Christian lives. Freedom from the control of sin. And so because Jesus achieved this victory on the cross at Calvary, now born-again believers can have victory in our own lives as well. Praise the Lord that we are no longer in bondage to sin. Paul's advising the church here that there's victory in Jesus. As we sang in our first hymn, what a precious song that is. Victory in Jesus. And so he's giving some discipleship here about victorious Christian living. And if anything you've learned from me since I've been here over the last 7 months, there's really two things that are near and dear to my heart. Two things that the Lord really has impressed on my heart as pastor is A, evangelize the lost. That's always something that's been huge in my ministry and in my life is evangelizing the lost. But then second, when you really think about the pastoral mindset, it's helping believers live a victorious Christian life. That's a goal between a lot of my ministry and my preaching, is to do what I can by the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit and God's Word to help Christians live victorious Christian lives. Because we are attacked, we are beaten down. We had some great conversation last night at Crackle Barrel, and it's just so unfortunate to see how this world is going, and even this country. And it's hard to live a victorious Christian life today. If you are dedicated to being a faithful follower of Christ. Now, if you're kind of one of those, you know, lukewarm Christians, it's probably not quite as hard to live a victorious Christian life. But if you are dedicated as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, it is hard to live a victorious Christian life. So I appreciate Paul's letter here to the Church of Rome and really trying to encourage them to live that victorious life and, most importantly, get victory over sin. And so they are instructed here in this text to yield themselves as instruments of righteousness. Now, to yield, going to the Greek, really alludes the idea of something to give away or to relinquish or to give up. So we're going to really focus on that here going forward, but then also when you think about an instrument. Again, going back to the original language, it also focuses the idea of being a tool. And that we know that an instrument or a tool are usually used for something productive. You know, we see this beautiful instrument over here that we have so many wonderful ladies, and I'm sure some men that can play. And it's a powerful instrument, and it's used in a very productive way to bring beautiful music. I remember when I was in seventh grade, and my dad will probably laugh about this, where I said, "Dad, I want to play the saxophone." Because, you know, that's kind of the cool instrument, right? The saxophone. Well, I was at a public school. Well, they didn't have saxophones to lend out. I mean, it's a pretty expensive instrument. So they said, "You can play the baritone." So I came home and made some beautiful noise practicing my baritone. My dad would say, "No, that was not beautiful. Whatever was coming out of that was not productive." Eventually, I got to be able to play the Empire Strikes Back theme, where the baritone was kind of key. Boom, 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 boom. So anyway, I got to play it pretty good. But this key attribute that we're looking at here is getting freedom from the bondage of sin by yielding or relinquishing or giving up our lives as instruments, something that is supposed to produce something positive, that righteous living, that righteous testimony. We are supposed to be yielding our lives as instruments of righteousness of Christ. So we are looking to submit ourselves to the Lord for the purpose of hopefully glorifying Him in our lives through righteous living. As instruments of righteousness, as living that sanctified life. Now, sanctification involves more than just moral information or reformation or change of character. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our whole entire nature that, under the influences of a new gracious principle implanted at our soul at conversion. So basically it is this, it's the carrying on to perfection the work that was begun at salvation. Now let me clarify that. Obviously no one can be perfect. There's only one that's walked on this earth that was perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. So even before salvation, obviously we weren't perfect, but even after salvation, we are not perfect. So what's the mindset about perfection? What it is we should be striving for the completion to hopefully the goal of spiritual maturity. That should be something that we are working towards, is striving towards the goal of spiritual maturity. And that process begins when we trust Christ as Savior. And it's something that He's supposed to be continually doing. We're supposed to be allowing the Lord. We should be yielding ourselves, submitting ourselves unto Him so that He can do that good work in us. It's a process. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So as we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, He is trying to do that good work in our lives. Now, it goes back to the original concept. Are we yielding in that way? Are we submitting? Or are we trying to hold on to whatever part of our old man that we don't want to relinquish? Are we submitting? Are we yielding to His working in our lives? Because that's what He longs to do. He longs to work in our lives so that at some point we are glorifying Him and He is producing something powerful, something important, something beautiful in our lives. So as yielding as instruments of righteousness, it will require submission. It will require submission to an almighty God. It will require submission to His Holy Spirit. It'll require submission to His Word. And I think that's something that even believers have a really hard time doing, is submitting. Submitting to the Word of God. Submitting to the Lord. You think about a yield sign. I don't think there's... Think about all the different street signs out there. I think the most frustrating and maybe even the most confusing is the yield sign. Do I yield? Do they yield? Who's out right away? You know, I mean, it's kind of confusing. Someone very close to me got a ticket about a yield sign, but I won't say who that is. I'll be in trouble. It is a confusing sign, though. It's a confusing sign. And I think a lot of the struggle we have is the fact that we, if we have that yield sign in front of us, we have to submit to that oncoming traffic. And we might have a hard time with that if it's a car, but if it's a tractor trailer, we're going to probably submit, aren't we? That tractor trailer's coming. If David Fistler's driving down the road, you're going to submit to David Fistler. That, or you're going to be like a bug. But it requires submission. And Paul's focus here is the importance of believers yielding themselves, submitting themselves as instruments, something positive, something productive, instruments of righteousness. Why? It's for our sake, and we're going to see that in a minute, but it's also for the sake of others. It's for the sake of others. So first we're going to look at that we need to yield to a new life. Yield to a new life. Going back to our text, look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What's his response? "God forbid. Absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death?" We're going to cover that in a minute. Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So a yielded life will display a new life. We'll display a new life. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17 a little bit last week. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." So when we trust Christ as Savior, we are now a new creation, a new creature. That old man is the passed away, and we have that new person in Christ. You know, we are a new creation. That old person, as we talked a little bit last week, has passed away, has gone away, and the new person in Christ continues in the Lord. And that brings us back to sanctification. That's that continual process that we go through in our Christian lives, hopefully striving for the goal of spiritual maturity at one point. So we'd be like Brother Sam Wilcock. Spiritual maturity. All right, get some amens out of that. That's our goal, is to strive for spiritual maturity in our lives. And sanctification is that process, that continuing process that happens in our lives. Now again, we're going to grow as fast or as far as we choose. We just recently talked about free will. And yes, God gives us a free will to trust Christ as Lord and Savior or not. We don't have to trust Him. He didn't make us robots. He didn't make us puppets. We don't have to trust Him. It's our choice.
And the same thing applies after we trust Christ as Savior. Now, we could either choose to live for Him, or we can choose not to. We can rebel. And so, when it comes to the process of sanctification and the process of growing to spiritual maturity, we're going to grow as fast or as far as we choose to go. He's not going to make us. It's our choice. It's our choice if we're going to choose to be a new person in Christ. So that new life in Christ is continuing in the process of our Christian living. But the essence here of Paul's teaching is, we got to catch this here in verse 1 and 2, because what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So basically it's this: knowing that sanctification is a process does not give us the license of sin. Just because we know that sanctification is a process does not give us the license to sin. And we see here, as Paul appropriately explains here, that he's addressing some conflicting questions. First, if God loves to forgive, why not give him more to forgive? He loves to forgive, so let's just keep sinning and he'll keep forgiving me because that's what he wants to do. That's not right. Second, if forgiveness is guaranteed, do we have the freedom to sin as much as we want? And I know there's a lot of believers that probably struggle with both those questions. Well, you know, I got my fire escape. I'm saved. You know, God says he's going to forgive. 1 John 1:9, if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So I know I'm going to get forgiven, so I'm just going to keep on sinning. And Paul is very adamant in verse 2 where he says, God forbid. Absolutely not. That is not how we're supposed to be living out our Christian lives. That is not how we are going to live a victorious Christian life. Because this predetermined mindset is basically a person who's deciding that ahead of time, I'm going to take advantage of God's mercy, God's grace, and God's forgiveness. If you have that mindset, you're already thinking, you know what, I'm not worried about it. I'm going to have this predetermined mindset. I'm going to sin. I don't care, because I'm going to take advantage of God's mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness in my life. And unfortunately, this mindset carries the mentality that's basically lessening the seriousness of sin. Because if sin is deemed trivial, then God's mercy is taken for granted. God's mercy is taken for granted. I'll tell you what, I don't know if I would want to be that one that really says, okay, God, I'm going to take advantage of your mercy. You're not giving me what I deserve. Because then basically what you're doing is, I'm going to take advantage of your grace too. You're giving me what I didn't deserve, which is an opportunity to trust Christ as Savior and have the forgiveness of sin. So I'm going to take advantage of that. But I'm also going to really push the envelope by taking advantage of your mercy. Be careful with that. Because you don't know at one point where the Lord says, well, you know what? That's true. You are kind of taking advantage of my mercy. But guess what? Who the Lord loves, he chastens. And you might find yourself on the other side of that, to where he's finally saying, okay, brother, I'm going to chasten you back to me, and it's going to hurt. How many of our children, when it's time, spanking time, yay! Come on, let's go! Where's the paddle? My daughter took great pleasure out of writing her name, scribbling her name off of the paddle when she got too old. We don't like spankings. We don't like discipline. We're not going to run to do it. And the same thing when it comes to chastening. We are definitely not going to run to have God chasten us in our lives by taking for granted his mercy. And that prompts the response here by Paul, where he says in verse 2, God forbid. Because we know that Jesus paid it all, didn't we? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. How much do we embrace that? How thankful are we that God has given us the forgiveness of sin? Because of that sacrifice on the cross, we are forgiven. We have the opportunity to be forgiven. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can leave this place this morning forgiven for all of your sins.
Praise the Lord for the forgiveness of God. How often do we, as believers, maybe we've been believers for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, how often do we say, God, thank you for your forgiveness? Thank you for, even though I mess up time and time and time again throughout my day, thank you so much that you will forgive me. Thank you for loving me so much that you would send. Your only begotten Son to die on a cross for my sins. How often do we thank the Lord for that? We see here in verse 3 and 4 that he uses kind of the subject lesson of baptism. It says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, baptism by complete immersion was the usual form of baptism in Paul's day. So they identified with this symbolic picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection through baptism by immersion. Of course, as they were immersed into the water, that symbolized his death and burial. And then as he was raised up, it was that new life in Christ. So the old man was dead as they were put into the water by immersion. That old man's gone, but then lifted up in newness of life. That we are supposed to leave that old man there, and we are supposed to cherish and treasure and grow that new man in Christ. So he uses this powerful object lesson to show, listen, there should be a change. There should be that old man's gone, and a new man is continuing on in Christ. That sanctification, that transformation that should occur after salvation. But then it's interesting here that he finishes up in verse 4. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should, what? Walk in newness of life. Now, obviously, that's not talking about physical walking. That's a reflection on our testimony, our lives that we are showing as believers to this world. But we should be yielding our lives to be displaying that new life in Christ. And so he uses this powerful object lesson of baptism and what that's supposed to symbolize, that that old man is dead and buried, and that new life in Christ should be one that's continuing on for the glory of God. Second, we see that we need to yield to a new spirit. Yield to a new spirit. Look at verses 5 through 10. Yield to a new spirit. It says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The old man's dead. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. You know, that yielded life will display a spirit-filled life. You know, our yielded spirit should desire things of God. That yielded spirit should no longer have fleshly, worldly desires. We should now desire the things of God. And we see here in verse 5, he talks about being planted. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We are completely united with Christ. Talks about this union that we have at Christ. And you think about that tree and when it's planted and it grows to that giant oak tree. How hard is it to get that tree ripped up out of the ground when those roots go in? The ground and the tree become one. There's a union. There's unity there. Well, the same thing happens when we trust Christ as Savior. Those roots grow in our spirit, and us and Christ are one. And going back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. We are now united in Christ. Christ is in us. So I know that the beginning of that, when you say, will anyone be in Christ? Well, all that's reflecting is the fact there should be Christ in our lives.
We should be united with Christ, and in doing so, we should be showing Christ to all those that we come in contact with, especially those that we meet on the highway that cut us off. We need to be showing that we are united in Christ. Because being united, you know, you're unable to part or separate. Once we are saved, there is nothing that can remove us from the unity that we have in Christ. There is nothing that can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Our ticket is punched for all eternity. Amen. Turn to John chapter 10. If you don't believe me. John chapter 10. Go verses 24 through 30. And if this doesn't get you praising the Lord this morning, I don't know what will. John chapter 10, starting in verse 24. It says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never," what's the word?
Perish.
"Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one." Our unity, our eternity is sealed when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. And guess what? There's nothing the devil can do about it. Our eternity is sealed. Our unity in Christ is sealed. So the power and penalty of sin died with Christ on the cross. When we know Christ as Lord and Savior, that sin is no longer a part of our lives. That old man, that old sin nature is no longer has influence or grip on our lives. It no longer does. Now again, it comes back to sanctification. You know, how much are we desiring to grow in the Lord? How much are we desiring to spend time in prayer, spending time in the Word of God, spending time in God's house? You know what? It's our choice how much we long to grow in Christ. But the power of penalty of sin died with Christ on the cross. And so that old man, that old life is dead with our new life in Christ, which we would read a little further if we went back to our text here, verses 7 through 10. That old man is dead with our new life in Christ. But then it brings us back to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. You know, Parakletos, the comforter. But the idea here is comforter and counselor. Because he does long to comfort us, but he also longs to counsel us in our lives. To help us in that continual growth process. Striving towards spiritual maturity. Striving to live that sanctified, set apart life for Christ. The Holy Spirit longs to do that, but are we sensitive to Him in our lives? When He's telling us, hey, listen, probably shouldn't be watching that. Probably shouldn't be going there on the computer. You know, are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives and those warnings that He gives us, but then also the counsel that He gives us through the Word of God? You know, as believers, we need to submit ourselves or yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. We see this again in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. I'll just read it. John 14, starting in verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And then jump down to verse 25, and it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, we see again about the unity of Christ and that he longs to help us, but we have to be yielded to the Spirit in our lives to get victory over sin. We have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, and he will give us a peace that only he can give. And then third, we look at being yield to a new rule. Yield to a new rule. Going back to our text. Yield to a new rule. Verses 10 through 17 as I finish up here. It says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not your sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, submit yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Once again, absolutely not. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants or slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered, which has delivered you. You know, that yielded life brings and obedience to the Lord. Going back to verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And reckon is basically to count yourself. So count yourself at this point dead to sin. When you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're that new creation, a new creature, and you're beginning the sanctification process of your life, we should be not counting ourselves alive in sin, but dead to sin. Which means our old sin nature should be dead to us, and it's not that our desires should change, it's that our desires will change. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're that new creation, that new creature in Christ, those desires shouldn't change, they need to change, from worldly desires to spiritual desires. Our old ways of believing, our old ways of behaving are gone. They should be gone and be replaced with a new mindset, a new motive, a new belief, a new desire, a new goal in our lives. You know, our goals will no longer be about pleasing ourselves. Something else that Cheryl sang about. Our goals should no longer be about pleasing ourselves. It should be now pleasing Him. It should be about pleasing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It should be about pleasing the Holy Spirit. Our goals should change. It should no longer be about Rich Unger, it should be about the Lord God Almighty. And our goals have changed from being instruments of unrighteousness, and if we know Christ as Savior, that now it's that pleasing of the flesh, it now should be changing to being instruments of righteousness, something positive, something that can be used for the glory of God. Because we are justified through Christ. All of our sin was placed on Christ's account. Isn't that wonderful to know? That all of our sin, no matter what it is, whatever it is on the sin scale, maybe it's the amount, maybe it's a particular sin, all that's been placed on Christ's account, and we are now entreated as righteousness. As we were justified by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, now God has made the believer of perfect righteousness because of our representative. We are now in perfect righteousness because Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice, and he was our representative on the cross. He took our sins. And so we are justified through Jesus Christ. All claims and demands of the law were satisfied. And Paul reemphasizes here that we are no longer under the constraints and boundaries of the law, but now under the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And verses 16 and 17, as I finish, we can praise the Lord that we were once servants or even slaves of sin, but now we can be yielded as instruments of righteousness. Again, as I finish up, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin or slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. You know, we can be now instruments, yielded instruments of righteousness, submitting ourselves to God, submitting ourselves to His Word, submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to be yielded as instruments of righteousness, something productive, something positive, to help us get our victory over sin, but then also for the world to see. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your Word.